but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, for those of you who remember, 2 weeks ago we began a whole new series on the book of 1 Samuel, and specifically the story of Saul. And as I was studying it the last couple of weeks, I just was not quite ready to answer some of the questions that came up in my mind with regard to what the text is leading us to believe. And so we're going to take a break from a series that we've only had one sermon in, and that was 2 weeks ago. But hey, that's the way it works sometimes. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is talk to you a little bit about Matthew chapter 13, and specifically the parable of the sower. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever left church and either said or thought something like this? That message didn't move me at all. I thought it was okay, but not thrilling, not transforming. I'm sure it was accurate, just not very exciting. Have you ever left church and thought or said that ever in your life? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, outstanding. There are really only two reasons why this could be possible. Reason number one is that I'm boring. Okay? The preacher was boring or unclear. That is a legitimate possibility. In fact, I freely admit that in sometimes and in many cases, I'm boring. Okay? You may not realize that I notice that I'm boring, but I do. In fact, sometimes I even bore myself. True story. There have been times when I've been preaching where I am just like, please, 8:30, come. And then I'm like, please, 9 o'clock, come. I'm just like you sometimes. I know that sometimes I'm boring. It's okay. You don't have to cover up. Just don't tell me when I am. Just say good job and wink at me, just like you always do, because I don't know if I could stand the discouragement. Also, sometimes things make sense in my head, but they just don't make sense when they come out of my mouth. Has that ever happened to you before? Amen. In fact, the worst time that this has ever happened to me was the time I was preaching in Missouri out of Romans 6, where it says, "We who are dead to sin, how can we still live in it?" And I remember saying something like this. This is a true story. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I said something like this. I said, "You can't be half Christian and half un-Christian, just like you can't be half man and half chicken, because you would eat yourself and die." Do you know what I was thinking and how stupid that sounds when it comes out of a human being's mouth? I remember stopping right after that in the sermon and just going, "That is the stupidest thing I've ever said in my life." See, sometimes the message is clear in here, but not here. Sometimes it's clear here, just not very good. So sometimes you leave here thinking, you know, I was not particularly moved by the sermon because Dom or whoever happens to be here that week was boring, or he was unclear, or he was ineffective. But there's another reason possible. The other possible reason is that there is a problem with you. And being the egomaniac that I am, having admitted that the problem could be me, I'm going to spend the rest of the time focusing on you. The problem could be with you. It could be that the message is accurate and interesting, and still you are not moved by it because there is a problem in your heart. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's get to our text in Matthew chapter 13. It says this: "That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach." The first part of the story is the story of the sower going out to sow. But before we get there, let's talk about the setting a little bit. For those of you who don't know, this is a parable. And a parable comes from, the word parable comes from the Greek word parabole, which means to cast beside. It's the idea of putting two things together and comparing them. That's a parable, a parabole. And what it means is to take one thing and then take the other thing and show how they're similar. That's what a parable is. Here, we have a story of a man sowing seed, and Jesus is going to say how that's comparable to the human heart in receiving the message of the gospel. The full description of the word is a narrative or saying of varying length designed to illustrate a truth, especially through comparison or simile, illustration, so forth. So how do we interpret parables? Basically, we look for one central point. In fact, one man, a man named Kistemacher, said it this way: anyone interpreting the parables should know the one basic point a parable conveys, understand the central message Jesus is teaching, and fittingly apply the parable to their life. Look for one central point. Now, this is the difference, quickly, between a parable and an allegory. A parable is a story with one central point. An allegory is where all the elements of the story have a spiritual point. So what we're going to do is we're going to look for a surprising statement. We're going to look for things that jump out at us. And secondly, we're going to look for the last thing being said in a paragraph. That's what we call end stress. So look at verse 1 and 2. Jesus went out of his house to preach, and to use modern language, the place got packed. This is, for Jesus, an outstanding opportunity to share his message with an abundance of human beings. Look what the verses say. Verse 2, and large crowds gathered to him, so this means that what he is about to do is necessitated by what we just heard. The crowds were so large that Jesus got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. It's like this morning, where there's so many human beings that there's not enough room to sit, right? But that's how it was with Jesus. What would you do if you had the opportunity to share your message to a packed house? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, you might be thinking, I would make it as clear as possible so that all of them could understand. And that is directly opposite of what Jesus does. Look with me in verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying this: instead of just saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, I'm God in flesh, I'm going to die. He doesn't do that. He says a parable. Look, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, look, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the ground, on the good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. See, the story seems to make a lot of sense until we hear this next verse. Look at this. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is faced with a packed crowd, and he's talking in parables. And then at the end of the parable, this is what he says. If you can understand, understand. If you can't, don't. Is that a little shocking to you? It was to me. I've studied this over and over, and that always shocks me. If I knew that everybody was inviting friends, I would probably take the other approach and preach a sermon called The Gospel Most Clearly Delivered. And we'd have a lot of special numbers. Jesus does the direct opposite of that. He says, a guy went out and he threw seed. And some landed on good ground, some landed on three types of not so good ground. If you get it, get it. If you don't, you don't. They were walking away, I guarantee you, some of them were walking away saying this, I didn't get it. You know how I'm so bold in saying that? Because we know that from the next couple of verses, right? His disciples were among those who said, I don't get it. Jesus was surrounded by a lot of people, and he starts by saying this: there is only one seed. Now, why is this important? The sower is sowing seed. He's not sowing different kinds of seed. It's the same seed. Why is this important? Well, because if the sower was sowing bad seed, whose fault is it if he doesn't get a crop? Ultimately, isn't it his? But the point here is that the sower is sowing good seed, and the crop is really determined by the soil and not by the seed. In fact, Al Martin, a famous Reformed Baptist preacher, put it this way, and I always remember this when I study this passage: the state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. The seed grows or doesn't grow, not based on the quality of the seed, but based on the quality of the ground. What would you think of me if I went out, stepped outside my house with all the tomato plants that are quickly dying because it's getting cold, right outside of my house, and I go, "Where's the corn?" One, you'd think I'm nuts because I talk to plants, unless you know me well enough and notice I pretty much talk to myself. Two, you would think if you plant tomatoes, you have no right to expect corn, right? Well, Jesus says this sower is throwing out the right kind of seed. He's not unfair in his expectations. He's putting the right kind of seed out, but the ground, for some reason, is not producing what he wants it to. And there's four different types of soil. First of all, there's the soil on the road, and we'll talk more about these in detail. And that's the soil that's been stepped on so much, it's impenetrably hard. What happens here? The birds come and eat the seed because it doesn't get into the heart, okay? Second thing is the rocky soil. And this is the soil that it looks good, but it's not very deep because there's so many rocks. The plant comes out really quickly and really nicely at first, but it dries up quickly too. Then there's the weedy soil. These are the seeds that grow normally, but something chokes it, something kills it, and it dies. And then lastly, the good soil, those that hear and bear fruit. But look at this. Let him who has ears, let him hear. What does Jesus mean here in verse 9? He who has ears, let him hear. Is he talking about physical hearing or physical ears? Well, of course not, right? If that's what he was talking about, he would be cruelly insensitive to those with physical disabilities, right? It would amount to Jesus saying this: if you are not deaf, or if you say haven't lost your ears in battle, then you're okay to listen. Everybody else deal with it. So that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is some of you are spiritually prepared to understand spiritual truth. Others of you are not. The message is the same either way. And if you can understand it, understand it. If you can't, don't. This obviously shows that Jesus is making us a pretty amazing point for us this morning. And he's saying it's not, in a sense, if you walk away and you don't understand, it's not because I'm not clear, it's because your heart is not right. Look in verse 10. And the parables came and said to him, let's just stop right there. And the disciples came and said to him, sorry, let's just stop right there. That's beautiful. That means who didn't get it? His people didn't get it. That makes me feel better, right? Quite frankly, I know these disciples, they get mistreated a lot, okay? But at the same time, that really makes me feel good that they didn't get it. And how embarrassing must that have been? You know, for Peter to come and say, hey, Jesus, great sermon today. What'd you mean? How humbling would that be? He says in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? You see his point? The disciples are saying this: Jesus, you had an opportunity to grow the church. You had an opportunity to be the next big teacher in the next big revival. There were TV crews here. They were going to put you overseas, put you on high def. What happened? You dropped the ball, Jesus, is what he's saying. Why? Because he didn't understand. Look what he says in verse 11. Jesus answered to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, look, it has not been granted. Jesus says this: didactic teaching comes to those who I say it comes to. He's not saying it pridefully. He's just saying it matter-of-factly. You have been given the blessing of didactic teaching. That is linear, systematic teaching. You get that. The masses don't. Why? Why? Look at this in verse 12. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, look, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Jesus says this: if you have a little, you get a lot. Make sense? He's saying that I give more to those who have. And if you don't have, even what you do have is taken away. Jesus is saying, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, if you are spiritually able to receive truth, you will get truth from a fire hydrant. And if you're not, even that grasp upon truth you think you have will be taken away from you. Look in verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Why? Because while seeing, they don't see. While hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand. And then he goes right back to Isaiah chapter 6, which was our scripture reading this morning. He says, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. It says, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep seeing, but don't perceive. Why? Because their heart, look at this in verse 15, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return. And I would heal them. Basically, in Isaiah, Jesus is echoing this sentiment. If they could understand, they would. And the reason why they can't is because their heart isn't right. Therefore, I'm teaching them in a way that systematically reveals truth to those who are right in heart and systematically hides truth from those who are not. I mean, let's take the Lord's Supper for a second as an example. How many people do you think in the world say this is just bread and just wine or just grape juice? It's simple enough to be totally misunderstood. And yet those with spiritual perception know that there's a spiritual reality to the physical elements. It's the same thing here. People walked away going, I thought he was a spiritual preacher and he's talking about farming. I didn't get it. It didn't move me. I know about seed. Most people think that Jesus spoke in parables to help people believe. That's not true. Jesus spoke in parables because it would communicate spiritual truth to the spiritual and earthly truth to the earthly. Look at the next key phrase that we find here in verse 16 and 17. It says this, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. You see what he's saying? He's saying that you are the envy of the biblical prophets because the Messiah is in your midst teaching you. Now, obviously, this wouldn't apply to us, but this applied to them. And he said to them, you have the opportunity to understand truth in a way that Isaiah would have given his left foot for, or Ezekiel would have paid good money for. That all the myriad of Old Testament saints longed for. You get to hear the truth directly and didactically from the Messiah. They don't, because their hearts they're not right. Jesus says that you are the envy of all the Old Testament saints. And I gotta can't help but think how true this is in our world too. How many people are there starving to death spiritually in watered-down, lukewarm churches, just wishing they had a church that wasn't? Jesus says to the disciples, deal with your heart, because you're really blessed, you're really lucky that you're in a church or in a congregation here that is committed to truth. So we go from the parable to the explanation, to where we'll spend most of our time really on the elaboration, the expansion. Look at this in verse 18. He says this, hear then the parable of the sower. Notice the word hear is a command. He's telling them to hear. Hear. Parents, have you ever done that? Listen to me. Listen. Would you just be quiet? You know, you ever try and break in when your kid is going off on you? Listen to me. Amen. That's what he's saying. Hear if you can hear. Since you're here, hear. Look in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. The first thing is the soil by the road. And this is when your heart is so hard that the message doesn't even go in. It doesn't even penetrate it. What happens is it bounces right off, and then the birds come and eat it. That's the picture. And the birds here symbolize the devil. And it's when you're listening to a message and when the Word of God is being preached and it just kind of bounces off you. It doesn't move you at all. It doesn't really even stimulate thought or stimulate prayer or stimulate anything. It just kind of bounces off. It's the picture here is that the devil swoops in and he grabs it and he eats it and he says, yes, another unaffected heart. Jesus says, that's what the devil wants. The devil wants you to hear and to not understand. Why? Because that's the perfect place for self-righteousness. Self-righteousness occurs to the faithful who don't get it. Like the disciples, remember? When they came up to him, they go, why are you doing this? See, they were with him all the time. But they weren't hearing, at least at that particular point. You understand? And so what Jesus is saying here is, look, when you hear the message and you don't quite get it, and assuming, of course, that the seed is good, the message is good, it may be because your heart is so stubborn, so hard, so obstinate that you are not able to understand it. Let's look at this a little bit, a couple of examples. First example that everyone may not know is Deuteronomy 2:30, Sihon, the king of Heshbon. How many of you know this guy? It says, he was not willing for us to pass through his land, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit, and look, made his heart obstinate. Hard-heartedness is an obstinate spirit. It's, I don't care what you say, buddy, I understand the truth. This is what I believe, don't confuse me with the facts. Have you ever heard people kind of act like that? That's a hard heart. That's a heart that refuses even to entertain the notion that you might be telling the truth. It's obstinance. Of course, we all know about Pharaoh in Exodus 4. Same thing where God hardened his heart, but we also see that he himself hardened his heart. It was a mutual thing to refuse to honor God. Another example is in 2 Chronicles 36:13, where it says, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear allegiance by God. But look, he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. You see, the hardness of heart here is a stubbornness. It's an obstinance. It's a refusal to even entertain the notion that the message might be true. So what sorts of things lead to a hard heart? Basically, it's just a decision to not believe. And of course, there's always other reasons, right? Well, you know, when I was a kid, I went to church and they were mean to me or whatever. Maybe my parents said they were believers, but they were really hypocrites, and so because of that, I refused to believe. None of that matters in terms of whether the seed is good or not. There are a lot of hypocrites in the world. There are a lot of false professors in the world, but that doesn't mean that the message is wrong. It means their heart was wrong. We must be open. We must be soft-hearted. We must be open to the idea that this gospel might be true. The second kind of seed is the seed that fell on rocky soil. I see this, quite frankly, a lot more than I see the hard-heartedness, mainly because most of my work is among believers, or at least professing believers. Look at this in verse 20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. See, doesn't that sound good? That's the kind of guy you preach the message, and you preach the message that says, let's say, you know, the gospel is true, and they jump up, they go, hallelujah, I believe it. And you say, let me talk to you about what this means. No, I got it. Jesus is my Lord. Outstanding. Hallelujah, praise God. And then they do cartwheels out the door. You ever see that? Well, probably not to that extreme, right? But people come up and say, and you say, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? Nope, got it. Love it. I believe it. Amen. Hallelujah. And then about 3 weeks later, they're right back where they were. Sometimes the quickest response is the worst response. Because a shallow response towards the positive could result in a just as equally shallow response back to the negative. People who seem to respond right away will also turn away right away. And that's what happens here. Let's look at the passage a little bit more. It says this, in verse 21, yet he has no firm root in himself, but he's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. He's not strong. Why? Because the soil is not deep enough. How many churches preach this pray this prayer and you'll be saved methodology of salvation that people respond to really quickly, and they count heads, pat themselves on the back, and then they send them out into a world full of wolves that hate their God, and all of a sudden, boom, their profession is wasted. Why? Because we must commend to you the deep things of the gospel, the deep things that matter, that impact life, so that when you make a decision, you know what you're deciding upon, right? So when the affliction comes, you can be solid in your roots. Look in verse 22. We go then to the thorns. But before we do, let me give you a couple of examples, at least, of people who are the rocky soil. They fall away because of persecution. Look at this in Galatians 6:12, talking about the Judaizers in Galatians. It says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Why? Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. These men brought back Judaism into Christianity in order to protect Christians from persecution. Paul says, it's worthless. We should never import bad theology or false theology in order just to protect us from being persecuted. It's compromise that constitutes a shallow soul. The next thing we find is the seed that falls among the thorns. Look at this in verse 22. It says, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, I'm not going to make you raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Don't. That being said, how many of you are finding your mind start to wander and you're starting to think things like this, like, how am I going to pay that bill? Right? Or what about this? Who are the Lions playing today? I mean, I know all of you are too holy to do that. But sometimes I think the Eagles don't play today, so I can go as long as I want. How many of you are trying to listen, and all of a sudden, your mind starts going to the regular things of life, the pressures of life. You think that's a neutral, passive thing? It's not. That's the enemy of your soul working upon your mind to distract you. See, we don't get that, do we? We think, oh, you know, he keeps going on, and here's me, Charlie Brown's parents, wah, 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 right? And you're thinking, I got bills to pay. I wonder if I'm going to have enough food to eat or whatever. And these are good things, but it's deceitful because it's not your heart telling you to think about these things. It's the devil telling you to think about these things. What God is calling you to do is focus. Woke a couple of you up. Sorry, didn't mean to. We go from there to the thorny soil. Look at this in verse 22, that this man hears the word, but the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. Look, and it becomes unfruitful. He hears it, he receives it, and then the worries of the world choke it. And by the way, Mark 4:19 adds, and desires for other things. So it's whatever you're thinking about other than the text. One great example of this is the rich young ruler. And this guy comes up to Jesus and says, what can I do to be saved? And he says, I got the answer for you. He lists the commandments and he tells him this and this. And he says, oh, by the way, give everything away. And this is what happened. At these words, he was saddened, the rich young ruler, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He was really eager to hear Jesus, really eager to respond to the message until it meant that he would have to give up his riches. And then he walked away. Another example is a man named Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. It says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He says that he loved this world so much that he gave up on the ministry of the gospel. How many times does that happen? We see that this is a real and present danger to focus even on things that aren't necessarily bad in themselves but distract us from the Word of God. What things can you think about that fit this category? What things distract you from interacting with me in your souls? Whatever it is, it's making the Word preached unfruitful, making it ineffective. The last soil that we hear about is the good soil. This is the only good soil, by the way. That's why it's called the good soil. And a lot of people, they debate this, and they'll say, well, the other ones are good, and this is great. No, this is good soil. The other soil is bad. And let me prove that to you. How many of you have a garden? How many of you ever walked out to the parts of the dirt that did not produce plants and say, you know what? You tried. You good little dirt, you. Look at you. Of course not. A farmer doesn't care about a plant. A farmer cares about fruit. And this is what Jesus is saying. The word bears fruit in a soul that's properly prepared. And that's good soul, good soil. Look at this in verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears it and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth, look, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The point is, not everybody produces the same amount of fruit, but everybody produces fruit when their heart is good. Sometimes I'm going to preach a good sermon, I promise, someday I'll get there. And I'll preach a good sermon, and you'll walk away, and you will all bear some fruit. Some of you might change the world. Others of you might just witness to that relative you're afraid to talk to. The point is, that's what good preaching eventually is called to do, is to affect us, to change us, to transform our actions. And to hold our interest. He hears it, he understands it, and he bears fruit. So now we've been talking about the sowing of the seed. Let's ask the question, so what? How does this impact us today and now? First of all, recognize that the enemy of your soul would like nothing better than to distract you, to whisper things in your ear that encourage stubbornness, to discourage you. The best remedy for that is the preaching of the Word of God. This systematic display of the Bible must be listened to strategically. Put it that way. See, a lot of us, if we're honest, we kind of listen to sermons the same way we watch television. Basically, we turn our brain off and we receive, right? If we had lazy boy chairs in here, you would all be reclined back, just like, right? That's not how we listen to sermons. I want you to interact with what I'm saying. I want you to pray about it. I want you to ask yourselves questions. Is this true of me? Is Dom accurate? Is he making sense? Does this affect me? I want those things to be constantly going through your mind. So this is more of an interactional thing and a worshipful thing. That when I say something that's accurate and true and moves you, that you take note of that, jot it down and deal with that with the Lord. Lift it back up to God in prayer and so forth. Recognizing that this is the battleground where the devil wants to make you the most ineffective, because he knows that if you're not moved here, odds are you won't be moved the other 6 days of the week. So know that. Come in, get your armor on, and be ready to listen actively. Now, I do that when I watch football. You can't do it the same way. I say sanctified things like, what are you, nuts? You're running on a 3rd and 15? See, I'm not just watching. I'm interacting. I'm responding. Of course, I do it out loud. You guys can't do that. I understand that. I don't want you to heckle me, right? But I want your brain to be active thinking about these things. And if you don't agree or something comes out kind of weird, jot it down and ask me about it later. And I'll say, how's your heart? No, I'm just kidding. No, we'll deal with it. Secondly, recognize that the struggle to benefit from preaching is a struggle for the state of your heart. The state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. When you leave church, I want you to ask yourselves questions like, well, did I go to listen? Did I go to worship? Did I go to be changed, to be challenged, to be blessed? Did I do that? Or am I just going through the motions? Am I watching Dom like I watch television? Am I passive? Or am I actively trying to understand what this guy is trying to say? The third thing is recognize that you must be spiritually prepared to hear the word. 1 Corinthians 2 says the natural man cannot accept the things of God. He is not able to do it because they are spiritually appraised. And so when you wake up real early on Sunday morning, you need to start getting your mind right early. Pray. Read the Bible. Read the passage I'm going to preach from. Say, what do I need to get rid of? What do I need to leave at the door? What are the worries I need to put aside for the next few hours? I tell you, I praise God for the mess that this morning was. I got here and the PowerPoint didn't work. I had to run home at 10 to 8 and redo it to make sure the PowerPoint worked. And I got here and the communion wasn't set up. It's okay, it happens. And then I didn't have the membership certificates that I'm going to hand out, and I had to go get that, and I'm running around like a chicken with its head cut off, and I just stood up for communion and just said, you know what? I'm just not ready to do this. If it can happen to me, it can happen to you. What things do we need to leave at the door? Then there's a time in the service where I just say, all that stuff I'm going to leave until the analogy at the end of my sermon. Right? It's real. Recognize that your heart must be spiritually prepared to hear the word. Recognize that you may be to blame if you walk out of here this morning unaffected by the message. Now, I'll be honest. It might be because I was less than clear. It might be because I was boring. It might be because I told too many stories, too many jokes. But putting all that aside rather quickly for my own ego's sake, it could very, very well be that your heart is not prepared properly to hear it. And my prayer for you, all jokes aside, is that the word would not just be something you enjoy listening to, but something that changes your heart forever. We have a little bit of time. I just want to share one verse with you before I'm done. I say one verse, I mean four. This week I've been really impacted by a passage in Ezekiel that I've read 100 times and never understood before. And we'll just close with this and pray. This is what God says to Ezekiel when he's done his preaching ministry. He says, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.' They come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouths, and their heart goes away after their gain." Listen to this. "But you, behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. They hear your words, but they don't practice them. So when it comes to pass, and surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst." God says to Ezekiel, "You're such a good speaker. Israel comes to hear you like you're a sensual singer." Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that ultimately and primarily it is the truth of the message that moves hearts. And it's primarily your Holy Spirit who works in people's hearts. Lord, I don't stand up here this morning hoping to change hearts. I know I can't do that. I know I don't have the power to do that. But Lord, I pray that this time has been at least my best attempt to function as well as I can within my giftedness to persuade these great people to read and hear and listen and be affected by your word. And I ask you, Lord, to do a mighty work in their heart. If someone is here this morning who has stubbornly refused to entertain the option that Christianity is true, that your word is reliable, Lord, I just pray that you would challenge them. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who had a great response that quickly fizzled out, I pray that you would challenge them. Lord, I pray if someone's even now struggling to even pay attention because of worries of the world, I pray that you would help them to focus. And Lord, I thank you for the hearts here that are good soil. Even though I don't know that, only you know that. I pray that you would go forth in their lives and bear fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.